We are moving on ahead in Exodus. We're in chapter 25. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we come here today to give you thanks for everything, including your blessed, holy Word that speaks truth to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be honored now in this time that we have, and pray that you would open our eyes to what your Word says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you read through the Bible, there are certain passages that you're going to read and you're going to say, man, I don't really understand what this is talking about and what it has to do with my life. Have you ever read through the genealogies? Okay, the Oholalialziel was the son of Behaliel, and you know, it just kind of keeps going down, and you read verse after verse and you wonder what that has to do with my life. It does have to do with your life because the Bible itself says all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. It's all useful for teaching. So we know that it does, and I can tell you during another sermon what all those genealogies have to do with, but that's not today. Today is a description of the tabernacle where the people worshiped and how it was to be built and what the priests were supposed to wear. And you might think, well, man, I'm not exactly sure how that's going to relate to me. Well, it is going to relate to you. I got a lot of pictures to show you up here today, and I hope that we can bring this alive. The first thing I want to show you, though, is a timeline. Just to give you a little bit of perspective, about 1500 BC is when the Exodus story happened. Jesus, obviously about 2,000 years ago, and here we are in 2016. I want to tell you today that the tabernacle where they worshipped has everything to do with Jesus, and Jesus has everything to do with us. And by the end, you're going to see it. And so I'm excited to preach on this, because I don't think I've ever preached on this passage before. And we're actually going to do six chapters. And I'm not going to read every word of all six chapters. I promise to get you out of here by 4 p.m. I promise we will get out of here. Any new people? No, I don't see. No new people wondering if that's actually true. But I'd like to begin by reading just the first nine verses of Exodus chapter 25. And it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you.'" So there's a few things I want you to see in there, in that section. And one of the things it talks about is he wanted Moses to take an offering of all the people whose hearts were prompted to give. You notice how there's no guilt trip? There's no emotional manipulation. It's just whoever God prompts to give to build this temple or this tabernacle that they were going to worship in, that's who God wanted to give. And that's actually, when we come to worship each Sunday and when we give our offerings, I don't want to guilt you into it. I don't want to jump up and down up here and, you know, start screaming. Not exactly my personality anyway, but I don't know that that would work either. What I want is for your giving to match your love for the Lord and what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And as we come to the end of that section, as we go through that section, you see that the gifts were great gifts. They were gold and silver and fine linen and lots of things like that. These came from the people, and they were giving a lot to the Lord. And they were building a tent, a tabernacle for them to worship him in. And the key verse is verse 8, "And I will dwell among them." And that's a key verse for this reason. I want you to think about how the people had been treating God since the beginning. How did Adam and Eve treat God? Well, they only got one rule, one thing they couldn't do. And they broke the rule. They took the side of the enemy. The next generation, brother kills brother. A few generations later, there's no one that finds favor in God's eyes except for one family, Noah's family. You continue on and you see people walking away from God. You see people betraying him and turning their backs and despising him and ignoring him. Let me ask you this now. How do you treat people who betray you, deny you, disrespect you, and ignore you? Do you want to dwell with them? I don't. I'd rather dwell with the people who like me. That's me. But here's God's character. God desires to dwell with people who reject him. He loves people who don't love him. And that's a key point, because there are people in this world today who don't like you, who don't want to spend time with you, and there are times when you may feel lonely, but God desires to be with you. And I pray that you will always take comfort in that. As we go on here, though, we're going to see this elaborate tabernacle and everything that's supposed to go into it. And some of you may have read it. I gave a homework assignment through email this week. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you read it, read the six chapters. There is going to be a quiz, so be ready for those who didn't read it. Be a little bit nervous. But I want to read on to the next section here. It talks about the ark, verse 10. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Just so you know, a cubit is this long, fingertip to elbow. That's about 18 inches. Okay, so when you see a cubit in the Bible, it's about 1.5 feet. All right? So, here's what we're going to have. This is the tabernacle. That's the building. And around it was a courtyard. Here's a basin where the priest would wash. And there's an altar right there before the basin. And in the back of it, the building, and the building's about the size of this building here. I actually paced it off this morning. It's about exactly the size of this sanctuary here, the tabernacle. And in the back, there would be a curtain, and there was an ark. And here's a picture of what the ark might have looked like. It was made out of gold, and on top were two angels, and their wings are meeting right in the middle. And God's Spirit dwelled there. Inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. And the reason there are these poles there is that people could not touch the ark with their hands or they would die because of God's great holiness. So they carried it with the poles. And so that is in the back. Continuing on, you read about a table and bread inside the tabernacle. In verse 23, it says, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And just so you know, this acacia wood keeps being mentioned. It's very durable, hard wood that doesn't decay. So this is the type of wood that God wants them to use. And it says, put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. And in verse 31, he says, make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out. Basin shaft, its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be one piece with it. So, here's what we got. Inside the tabernacle, we have a lampstand and we have bread. So here, picture it this way. If this is the tabernacle, over here is a table with bread on it, and over on that side is a lampstand. And think about what those things symbolize. The bread, God provides for his people. The light, he provides light and guidance and leading and truth for his people. And then there'd be a curtain right here, and back here would be the ark. And God spells this out very clearly. He goes through the whole thing and he spells it out. In 26, there are specific instructions as to how to build this tabernacle. And in chapter 27, it says, this is verse 1, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. So these very specific instructions. And throughout chapter 27, it talks about the outer court. And the outer court would probably go to the sidewalk across the street to the back of the parking lot back here. So that would be about the outer court. Very specific instructions. And then in chapters 28 and 29, it talks about the priests and what the priests are to wear. And this is what a priest might have looked like. Very elaborate clothing. On, On his breastpiece here, there were 12 stones, each representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, this room behind the curtain where the ark was, once a year after offering a sacrifice for the people. And this was the tabernacle that they brought through the wilderness. So they had to break it down and build it up every time they moved to a new place. And I want you to think about that for a second. Have you ever gone camping? You know how hard it is to get the tent back into the bag after you've done camping? All right, and how difficult all that stuff is? They had to do that every single time they moved. They broke camp, and not only did they set up their own tents, they had to set up the tabernacle because that's where God's Spirit would be, and that's where they would worship. Every single time. But when they got to Israel, they arrived at the Promised Land, and you read about this in the book of Joshua. And then later on, you read about the kings. They built a temple to replace the tabernacle because it could be a permanent structure. And this is what the temple, this is a model of what the temple would have looked like. The temple has been destroyed. So Solomon built the temple. That temple was destroyed. Herod rebuilt the temple. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And there's just a wall left, the Wailing Wall, it's called, in Jerusalem. So the tabernacle becomes the temple. But here's the point in all of it. God desired to be with his people. But he's also teaching the people about his holiness. There are very specific instructions and only certain ways that you can approach God. He is holy. He is specific. He requires that we do certain things to approach him. And if you did read those chapters, about three chapters through, you're reading about like the gold hooks that you're supposed to stick stuff through, and you're wondering, man, what does this all have to do with anything? God is very specific, though. God requires that we do certain things. But the other thing I want you to see here is this. God desires to be with his people. And as I mentioned before, people don't always want to be with people. People don't always want to spend time with you. God desires to spend time with us. And there's a big point now, the big transition into the New Testament, which opens our eyes to all this stuff. And I want to read this verse to you from John chapter 1. The Word, Jesus is the living Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those words there, made his dwelling, that comes from one Greek word. The word is skeno, and here's what it means. Made his dwelling means set up his tent or tabernacled. Jesus is the new tabernacle. Jesus is the temple, the tent of God, who came to live among us. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the love of God in that, again, we have sinful people who want nothing to do with God and who are living in darkness. And what does God do? God comes to us in human form, lives among us, dies for us, and rises again. That is the love of an incredible God. And that's when I was thinking about that song today, Knowing You. We get to know God. We have a relationship with him because of what Jesus did. Jesus is the tabernacle. And I'm going to take you back now. A few slides here. Think about this. We have, what does Jesus call himself? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. And if you read, as we read about the altar outside, Jesus died on the cross. That was his altar. And we have the basin here, which the priests would wash, ceremonial washing, which gets carried over into the New Testament as baptism. The tabernacle is all about Jesus. It's Jesus in a tent form. It's looking ahead. Moses is telling. So here's how it works. God is teaching the people of Israel about him in the time of Moses and shows them this tabernacle, and he comes to the tabernacle. Then in the time of Jesus, he comes to them in human form. And now here we are living in 2016, and we know that Jesus is this tabernacle. So how do we apply this to our lives? What does this mean for us? I've brought you through all that. Now what does this mean for us? Well, here's how not to apply it to our lives. And I've seen some churches and denominations do this. They say, well, look at how beautiful and how ornate and how wealthy the temple in the Old Testament was. Let's build a basilica. Let's build a cathedral. Let's make it out of gold. Let's make it out of crystal. Let's make it out of all these amazing things. Let's put all of our money into that. Well, no, that was for that time. God was showing something for that specific time. And when I see buildings like that and then I see poor people next to it, it doesn't work in my brain to see that. That isn't what the Lord wants. Here's how we apply it to our lives. I'm going to show you. I got to flip through my slides again. If you are listening now online, you might not resonate with all these images here. But I want to show you another verse. Don't you know, you, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is within you? Think about that for a second. All of the work that it took to even approach God in the Old Testament, you had to offer the sacrifices. The priest had to go into the back of the building and all of those things you needed to do, you don't need to do anymore. And as a matter of fact, you are the temple. You have God living in you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Think about that for a minute. And so when you think about that, I just think I'm so thankful. I don't have to go through all of those things. I just know God. I have a personal relationship with Him. He knows me. I know Him. And that's why we can put aside all the religious stuff and say, that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is I know you. Be thankful that you can know Him and have a relationship with Him. It's wonderful. Here's another application for our lives today, though. If you are God's temple, take care of your temple. Your doctor may tell you to eat right and exercise. And I would say don't eat right and exercise because your doctor tells you. Eat right and exercise because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't fill it up with a bunch of garbage, right? You know, I used to joke about the fact that I thought the best tasting drink in the world was Mountain Dew. And I still think that's true. But I've been clean for a year and a half. I actually used to have it right after breakfast. The green fluorescent glowing outer space liquid, right? I mean, you don't want to put that in your temple. And I know some of you may have a soda here and there, and I know I'm probably laying it on you here a little bit, but what would they do if they filled the tabernacle up with Mountain Dew? It would have disintegrated it. It would be gone. The gold would just disintegrate, right? All right? But think about what it does to your body. Take care of this. God has given you one life, one temple, one tent. You know, I did a memorial service yesterday for a distant relative, a woman who was almost 90. She lived to be 89, and I was just thinking about that. Life is fleeting, all right? We're only given this one life, and what are we going to do with that? Take care of your body. Take care of the temple that God has given you, and don't take for granted the fact that the Holy Spirit now resides in you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and offer your pet as a sacrifice so that you can come and approach God. You don't have to do this. You roll out of bed knowing Him. You will roll out of bed worshiping. You roll out of bed in relationship with God. And here's the other thing. Not just taking care of the body, but remembering this. You are a representative now. Because what they used to do, people from all nations used to come and see the temple and give honor and glory to God because of that temple that they had in Jerusalem. But now we are walking, living, breathing, talking temples. We are tabernacling all over the place, just walking around with our earthly tent. In 2 Corinthians, these bodies are called earthly tents. How are we living? Is it living in a way to honor God? And I always hear people say to me, you know, I don't want to say certain things in church, or I wouldn't want to come to church, or, you know, I don't want to go in that building because, you know, I've lived kind of a bad life, or things like that. And you're missing the point. This is not the temple. This is not the Old Testament temple. This is a gathering place where people who are filled with the Holy Spirit come to worship God. But we could do this at Oakmont's football field. We could do this up at Cushing. We could do this in any space that there's enough room for us to fit. And we're thankful for this building, by the way. We are thankful for it. But where we are, that's where God's Spirit is. I play baseball on an over 40 team. And there's one guy who was on our team. And he's a guy who cannot speak without swearing. But he would swear, and then he would say, "Sorry, Reverend." Kind of as a joke. And after a while, it became apparent he wasn't really sorry because he kept talking the same way. But my thought is always, when people say that, it doesn't matter if you're here. It doesn't matter if you're standing next to a pastor. God is everywhere. And if you are a Christian, His Spirit lives within you. The behavior here shouldn't be any different from the behavior at home or the behavior at work. It really shouldn't change, because God's Spirit isn't here. And you know, we take it for granted, I think, sometimes. If you look back at the people of Israel and what they had to do to worship God, and then you think about us, be thankful for that. Do not take that for granted. And I think about in the tabernacle, they had an altar of incense, and there was constantly incense being burned and going up. And those were symbolic of the prayers of the people. And I think about what Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing." We are always in a place of worship because we're always in our body, because the Holy Spirit lives here. And daily, it's a constant dialogue with God. We are always in His presence. We are living sacrifices, it says in Romans. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So as we look at this tabernacle, and I know there's a lot of details and a lot of stuff in there that we might not completely understand, but remember this, here's the point. God wants to be with His people. And you've sinned against God, and He still wants to be with you. And not only that, He lives in you. And He's changing you, and He's making you more like Jesus. Be thankful for that, and live for Him as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful we can come and speak to You and know You and have relationship with You. We're thankful that You reached down to the people of Israel at the tabernacle. And You reached down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And You reached down into our lives because we are now the temple. We are now holding Your Holy Spirit, who guides us and changes us and leads us and instructs us and makes us more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would always be cognizant of this fact, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. May we do things that honor You. We pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.